Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The grass withers, flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Let's bow in prayer. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O God, our rock and our Savior, our Redeemer through Jesus Christ. Grant your spirit that your word would be preached and it would be heard according to your glory and our great good. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, people of God in Christ, this morning I propose that we begin, we set in upon a short series on Psalm 1. Having come through the book of Habakkuk, let's return to the Psalms. Studying the Psalms is especially important, given that we sing the Psalms, and we really do need to know what we are singing when we sing the Psalms. We ought to sing from hearts of love for God, but love for God depends upon our knowledge of God and what he has done for us in Christ for our salvation. The Psalms give us the opportunity to respond to God in praise and thanksgiving, but we must understand what we are singing. So it's not a good thing to elevate a certain portion of scripture above another. But again, since we rather do that by singing the Psalms, we ought to return to the Psalms often to keep ourselves prepared for worship. The book of Psalms is actually five books. I don't know if you knew that or not. In any standard Protestant version of the Bible, there are 66 books. And it always strikes me that that if the book of Psalms were divided up into its five books, Psalms 1, Psalms 2, Psalms 3, and so on, then there would be 70 books in the Bible. And as you probably know, the number 7 and 70 have a special significance in Scripture. But as it is, the book of Psalms is indeed one book of the Bible, and we understand it to be the songbook given to us to sing to God, our praises, our thanksgivings, our confessions, and our laments and requests to God. It bears repeating and remembering that the Psalms give us opportunity to sing God's word back to him. The Psalms are God's prescription for how we are to speak to him, whether in song or in prayer. It's kind of like a parent telling his or her child that this is how you must speak to me for my honor and for your good. And that's important to remember, that God does not call us to worship him on any egotistical basis of his own. Instead, God knows, as we should know and be convinced, that our worship of God is for our blessing. To put it another way, his glory is our good. As we worship God, remembering and proclaiming his holiness, his goodness, his grace and mercy, he is glorified and we are blessed to remember his blessing upon us in creation and in Christ, in both his first and second creation in Christ. It's at least a little bit like the grandmother who says to her children, come visit me. You will honor me by visiting me, and I will pour out blessings upon you when you come to visit. So I hope you will look upon and think about worship each Lord's Day in this way. We are commanded to worship God, but God commands his blessing. His glory is your good if you are worshiping the God of your salvation through Jesus Christ. It's the devil who would tell you differently. It's the deception of the evil one to lead us to worship elsewhere, or to worship ourselves, or to worship some pop singer or some movie star or any human being. Worship God. Even the angels of heaven call us to worship God. In Revelation 19, John records his vision, how in his encounter with an angel, he fell at the angel's feet to worship the angel. But the angel said to him, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus." Worship God. All of us then, or all of this then, to enter us into a study of the Psalms, particularly over the next several weeks, the Lord willing, Psalm 1. From my study and perspective, it's hard to understand how the five books of the Psalms are gathered and categorized, but it's easy to see, I think, how Psalm 1 is indeed Psalm 1, how it is the first psalm, because here we are called upon to be taught and to meditate. Here in Psalm 1, we are called not just to read, but to be prepared to learn, even to meditate upon the truth that God was set before us. That's what God's word as a whole does for us. It sets truth before us. It sets truth before us, if we by his Spirit would accept it. There are two paths in life: the narrow way, which is to say the defined way, the prescribed way, the way determined by God. But otherwise, the easy way, the broad way, the way determined by Satan. And before we read through the next 143 Psalms, not that we're going to do all the entire Psalter, but the first Psalm sets us up and calls us to pay close attention, even to meditate, to think hard about all that follows. The first point of Psalm 1 is the regression of sin. We like to think about progression, the advance of life from young to fully grown. Eventually, of course, the natural course of life leads from progression to regression, as old age leads to death. But when children are born, they begin to progress from newborn to infancy, from infancy to being a toddler, from being a toddler to early childhood, from childhood to adolescence, from adolescence to adulthood. But what Psalm 1 teaches is that there is also a regression. We want ourselves and our children to progress throughout the stages of life until, of course, we are over the hump and begin to age and death draws near. That's why we feed ourselves and our children for the sake of progression. But Psalm 1 speaks of regression. I wonder if you've noticed it. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." So here we are, already walking. Well, then it speaks of standing. That's what children do before they walk. "Nor stands in the way of sinners." Then it speaks of sitting. That's what children do before they stand. And before they stand, they sit. It's exciting for parents to see the progression of their children. First, the child sits. then the child stands, then the child walks. But here in Psalm 1 is the regression of sin. First they walk in the counsel of the wicked, then they stand in the way of sinners, then they sit in the seat of scoffers. Can you see that it's the reverse? It's regression rather than progression. A couple of clarifications are needed here. First, that to walk in the counsel of the wicked is simply to live, to act, to behave according to the advice and the leading of this world. This is what all sinners are given to do. Next is to stand in the way of sinners. And this doesn't mean to stand thinking to prevent sinners from doing what they do, as in don't stand in my way. Instead, it means to stand, waiting to join company with those who proceed in life by a pathway of sin. The problem is that when we don't know our sin, our givenness to sin, we easily find ourselves standing, waiting for other sinners with whom we might join company. So we start out walking in the counsel of the wicked, because that's what we in our flesh are given to do. Then we find ourselves drawn into the way of sinners. We stand ready to join company with others who would also live according to the flesh. One of the best ways to cover up sin is to figure, well, I'm just going along with others. But next comes the sitting. Sitting is the first stage of human development. Ask any parent, and you can hear the tale of the child who first learns to put himself into a sitting position, or who first is able to keep himself or herself in a sitting position. But that's the end point of sin. Sitting in the seat of scoffers, no longer even standing or walking, but sitting. But the psalmist portrays in this way the eventuality, short of God's final judgment, the end result of sin. First there is walking, then there is standing. Finally, there is sitting down in sin. Point of application here, the question of application is, have you sat down in sin? Did you or have you regressed from walking to standing, looking for others to join you in sin, to finally sitting? We each need to see both our progression and regression in sin. Throughout our lives, sin is not going to go away. It's not. You're not going to graduate from temptation. Sin must be our battle every day. We ought to call to mind what God said to Cain, recorded in Genesis 4, after God accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. And when Cain was angry, God said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Here is the earliest point, I think, in God's word, where sin is explained as that against which we must struggle. But Psalm 1 picks up the same teaching when it teaches that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. It's important to see that as Psalm 1 speaks of the regression of sin, walking, then standing, then sitting, the regression of sin is contrary to the way of God's blessing. Psalm 1 verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who stands not in the way of sinners, who sits not in the seat of scoffers." So what's the answer? Where is their deliverance? The answer, the deliverance, even salvation, comes by the word of God. The second point is the law of God as the word of God. Here is the point in scripture where it's important, even imperative, it means absolutely necessary, that we understand what God's word means when it speaks of the law of God. Verse 2 reads, "But his delight is in the law of God, and on God's law he meditates day and night." We might read this to say, okay, well, I want to be blessed. I will not walk, and I will not stand, and I will not sit in sin. Instead, I will delight in the commands of God, and I will meditate day and night upon the law of God. But how far will that get us? It will not get us very far. Granted, it will be better for us that we don't lie, cheat, and steal. It will be better for us that we don't get caught up in pornography. It will be better for anyone to work hard, but otherwise to be content with what they have and not live in bitter envy of what others have and they don't. But as most of you know quite well, there is also a cost. There is a cost to be paid for following God's commands. So what can it mean that blessed is the man who walks not and stands not and sits not in sin? What do we do when this isn't true in our experience? We need to understand that the law of God, in which we are called to delight and upon which we are called to meditate, the law of God is not just the commands of God, but the saving decrees of God as well. On one hand, and let this be clear, on one hand, we must make a distinction between law and gospel. We must hear that the law of God means his commands, his you wills or you shalls and you shall nots. We must recognize, especially as life progresses and we gain experience, we must recognize that to obey is better than not obeying, that to obey is the way of blessing, and we must pursue obedience. But when Scripture speaks of the law of God, it's not just speaking of God's commands. It is also speaking of the decrees of God. When God's word gives us commands, we are challenged and ultimately convicted of sin, conviction of our past acts and behavior, but conviction further with each passing day. Because even as we are commanded to do and to don't, yet we continue to do contrary to God's commands. But the law of God is more than his command to do and to don't. The law of God is also the gospel. In Reformed circles, what I just said is rather scandalous. The law of God is also the gospel. So let me just clarify, salvation from sin cannot and will never be by our own obedience. The commands of God only show us our sin and our need for his deliverance through Christ. But the gospel is the law of God. God is king, and what he says is law. So that if he declares a sinner forgiven and righteous in Christ, that is both law and gospel. It's law because God the king has declared it. Whatever the king says is law. But it's gospel because what the king says is law, not just when he is issuing his commands, but when he is issuing the decree, the law of salvation. That's the gospel, God issuing his decree of salvation. Whatever the king says is law. The gospel is God declaring that this sinner horribly failed in his or her life. This sinner is forgiven and even righteous in his sight. Can we see the connection between law and gospel? Yes, many times, yes. There needs to be a distinction between the commands of God and the way of salvation. You cannot be saved by the law of God in terms of his commands. You cannot save yourself by your obedience. But when we hear of the law of God, as we do in Psalm 1, we must not think only of the commands of God, but along with the commands of God, the decrees of God, the salvation, the pronouncement of salvation, the verdict even that God gives, that those who are trusting in him are innocent, even perfect, perfectly righteous in his sight. And this is the gospel. In this sense, the law of God is the gospel, because the gospel comes by what God says. And what God the King says is law. And what God says is that those sinners who trust in him for his salvation are forgiven and righteous, and they will inherit eternal life. It's the matter of sinful pride for us to read God's word and to sing God's word, thinking of God's law only as his commands. It's only foolish pride for any of us to say, oh, well, if that's what God commands, I will do it. And all will be well when I do what God commands, and I'll end up in heaven. But what about your past sins? What about the sin in which you were born? What about the sins, surely you know, that you will commit in the future, despite your best efforts? The law of God must be more than his commands. Otherwise, we're all doomed. We are destroyed. We are bound for hell. But here's the good news, the gospel, that God in Christ has given us a Savior. We say, think, and confess all of this, hopefully, every Sunday, every first day of the week, that Christ was born. He has taken on our own flesh. He has lived our life. He has fulfilled all righteousness, having lived a perfect life without sin. Yet he went to the cross there to suffer and die, not for his sins, but for ours. And he rose again because he earned his resurrection. And by earning his own resurrection by his perfect obedience, he provided for our righteousness, forgiveness, righteousness, and eternal life in a new and perfect creation. And so we finish with the call to delight and meditate. And why would we not? Verse 2 of Psalm 1 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Again, in our pride, we say, well, I'm going to meditate upon the commands of God. I'm going to roll up my shirt sleeves. I'm going to get really serious about obeying the commands of God. And there is everything right about getting serious about obeying God, because sin often leads to destruction in life. Yes, there are plenty of people who manage to lie, cheat, and steal their way through a life, and they seem to face no consequences. The Psalms speak to that as well. You can try that, but it's most likely that lying, cheating, and stealing will bring you misery and possibly even jail time in this life. But the way of blessing comes by obedience. There can be no doubt. God commands his blessing. His commands are not to hinder, but to bless. Do it this way, says God, and not that way. God is our trail guide, we might say. But ultimately, his commands are meant to teach us our sin. And by teaching us our sin, to show us our need for Christ and the gospel. And we can see it if we are given to see it. And if we can, then we must. How can we not delight and meditate upon the law of the Lord? When you open your Bible on Monday morning or Tuesday or Wednesday, Thursday or Friday, what are you expecting to find? Are you just looking for commands, thinking that that's what you'll do? Are you looking for some inspiration for the day? Are you just thinking to check a box and feel spiritually accomplished for the day? Instead, put your faith in Christ. Hear and cling to the gospel. Open your Bible looking for Christ, searching for another passage that proclaims to you and promises you God's work in Christ for your salvation. Yes, yes, 100 times yes. Look for the commands of God. Before you even open your Bible, pray and ask to be shown how God wants you to live. Psalm 139, put me on trial, God. Show me any errant way in my life, any grievous sin in my life. Before you even open your Bible, pray and ask to be shown your sin. But understand that God is king, that whatever the king says is law, and that what God the king has said, what he has declared, is that in Christ you are forgiven. In Christ you are righteous. In Christ you are saved and bound for heaven. And in this way, delight yourself in the law of the Lord and meditate on his law day and night. Let me close with an illustration. It's the story of Silas Marner. Maybe you had to read the novel, Silas Marner, when you were in school. It's the story of a rich man. Not hugely rich and not even extravagant in his lifestyle, but he was known to count his money every night, sitting at his table, counting, making sure that everything was there and secure. But then a child came into his life and it changed everything for him. It reset his focus and his perspective on life. And the same thing should be true for us, that despite what we have or don't have, we have Christ. It's not the Christmas season, nor does it need to be, to remember that Christ was born into this world, that though he was God and is God, he became man, that though he was the lawgiver, he came to live under his own law, and he did so perfectly, that though he was perfect, yet he went to the cross, not to pay for his own sin, but for yours and mine, for ours, and that though he died, yet he rose again. A child has been born into our mix. He has lived, he has suffered, he has died, he has risen again, and he has done so for our salvation. How can we not delight in these things? How can we not meditate upon these things day and night? The best of all things, the greatest good news that we could ever hear, forgiveness and not condemnation, righteousness in the place of our sin, heaven instead of hell. Are we Christians? Have we believed in Christ? Then let us delight ourselves in the gospel. Let us meditate upon these things. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you for the good news of salvation proclaimed in your word. Grant, O Lord, that we would truly hear the good news and that we would meditate day and night upon your word and this good news. Grant us a love for your word and grant us to walk faithfully throughout our lives. Forgive us when we fall short, but remind us always that in Christ we are forgiven, we have righteousness, and we have eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen.